My text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If I may just briefly outline the background, the immediate background to that verse. The apostle here is sharing the cost of the ministry with the Corinthian church here, and then he comes to a climax there in those verses. He points out the responsibility that he feels. May I just bring your attention then to verse 10, why he feels as he does. And he reminded them of something that was very solemn. We've looked at this a fortnight ago, and briefly last Sunday as well. That's verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's a very sensitive verse, a verse that we cannot easily receive, yet it is in Scripture. Now, what is this judgment seat of Christ? I'm not going to stay long on it, but just to remind us of the theme here. There is a day of judgments, and in the day of judgments, all men and women have to stand before God, and they will be judged according to their faith in Jesus Christ. And if their faith for salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, then they are saved. Then they are received by God the Father and enter into glory. The merits are entirely the Lord's, the benefits are entirely ours. So we are able to say that we are saved from hell itself, and also from the wrath of God. The terrors of law and of God with us can have nothing to do. Our Saviour's obedience and blood hide all our transgressions from view. Now then, that is for salvation or damnation. It's final, absolute, and eternal. But in that same time or period, there is another judgment seat. And that is the judgment seat of Christ. And before that judgment seat appear all those who have been received by God, the saved. All those who have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them, the saved. So everyone that appears before the judgment seat of Christ is saved. What is this judgment seat then? It is an assessment of our life from when we first believed to when we die, and our availing of the grace of God in our lives. And we are exposed before all glory, and there are rewards and suffering of loss. Nobody knows what the rewards are, but they are rewards. And some people seem to think there's punishment. There's not. The opposite is the loss of those rewards. But we have to give an account in the judgment, before the judgment seat of Christ, of how we availed ourselves of the grace that was ours. And we know that he giveth and giveth and giveth again. It makes our Christian life then something serious and exciting. We know that inevitably there will be some rebukes that we will have on that day. But let us pray also that there will be many things that we will do that will please God and will be achieved by the glory of God, that we shall not suffer loss. For every man must appear before the judgment seats of Christ. Now that is there, if you remember the verse, if I can read it again. For we must all appear, not some, all, that is the saved, nobody else. Those who have got heaven, in any case, they've got heaven. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We are, as Christian people, accountable before the judgment seat of Christ. Now then, In the light of that, Paul goes on to say then, regarding his motivation in the preaching the gospel, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that I go on, he said, because I am answerable. I cannot in any way become slack or indifferent or careless in my Christian activity. Now that's for all of us, in our Christian life, in our Christian contribution, in what we're doing, in the worship of God, in the keeping of the Sabbath day, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And then he says, we persuade men, so that our whole life and our words will become a persuasion that we truly believe in God. But it isn't all terror. Then he goes on to say, I have another motivation. The love of Christ constraineth us. When I think of the love of Christ, that also is as equal an encouragement to me as my answerability in the day of Christ to God. Then he has more. And if you remember verses 14 and 15, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He died for me, therefore I'll serve him. He died for me, therefore I will live for him. So there you have the sequence of why he is as he is, and every Christian should be. Knowing that I have to answer in the day of Christ as a Christian, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, yet also knowing the constraining love of Christ, also appreciating the forgiveness of sins in the death of Christ, and also inspired to live for Christ. Therefore, I go on. And that's for all of us here as well, and for the Corinthian church that he was very concerned about. Now we come to the two verses that I have. Verse 16 seems a strange one, but if you look at it carefully, it is not so strange. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we now henceforth know him no more. Now then, he's looking at men and women. He might say, how do I ordinarily know them? After the flesh, as they appear. But those about me, I no longer think of them in that from that viewpoint. I regard them not so much as they appear. I regard them as saints. I regard them as believers. There was a time when I regarded Christ after the flesh, the prejudice that he had, the misjudgments that he had, the sin of his own heart and his own life that he had, all the bigotry that he had regarding the Christians. He says, I judge Christ after the flesh, but I judge him no more like that. Something has happened to me that I no longer view Christ after the flesh. I view him with the eye of faith. Now, do you see the picture there? There was a time when I viewed all men after the flesh, as they were, as they appeared, in their appearance and in their activity and in their attitudes. I viewed Christ in the same way, no more. Now that I am a Christian, I no longer view them merely from appearance. I now view them as children of God. Then he gives the key to all this. But if any man be in Christ, all these things he has mentioned hang on an if. All these blessings that we have looked on from Sabbath morning to Sabbath morning in the last few months. If, but if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. May I say that to us here this morning? If any man, if any woman be in Christ this morning, then you are a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That is our condition this morning. If you are in Christ. If not, none of these things apply to you. But if you are, then all these things apply to you. Now, the direction and the time has gone, but I must go through these 3 points and I'll try and do justice to them. There is a condition of grace in Christ, the condition of grace, the creation of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new, and the word is a new creation. Altogether new. Not a difference in degree, but almost, you might say, a difference in species. We are a new creation. Then lastly, the completion of God's grace in the Christian. The condition of grace, if any man be in Christ. Now, this is how I'm going to give you this verse this morning. Rather than just going through the gospel on the story of regeneration and conversion, what is the condition of a man when he has believed in Jesus Christ? When he has believed that he is a son of God? And when he has come to that place where his sins are forgiven? What is this condition? And here are a number of things that condition tells forth or speaks. It speaks of security in Christ. If I am in Christ, then I'm able to say the punishment for my sin was taken by another. It was taken by Christ. And in the day of judgments, I am secure. I am secure in the merits of Jesus Christ. I am already a forgiven person, and I appear in the day of judgment before God as a child. And as a child of God, and with a kind of confidence. I've often referred to a Welsh hymn that has a little phrase, and it's put like this: Hyder gostyngedig. Hyder is confidence, and is coupled with another word, humility. Now, how can you get the two together? Yet they are. There is this humility, and this confidence are wedded together in a Christian. He is not cheeky. He's not presumptuous. But he's sure. And with his assurance, there is a humility in knowing that his Father is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He's very much aware of his privileges, and yet he has a confidence. In Christ, we have a security. It speaks also of acceptance. If we are in Christ, when we appear before God in that final day, we are accepted. Now, if we came with some pathetic little good works of our own, and surely we must occupy ourselves well, but if we're going to use those for our salvation, then we have no hope of acceptance. We have to come in the merits of Jesus Christ. His life counting for us, and his death eliminating our sin. And in Christ, he will say to us, "Welcome." And he receives us into an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And he is pleased to see us. We are secure. We are accepted. In Christ, we have an assurance that we shall live. That because of the resurrection and the physical and the real resurrection of Jesus Christ, so also it is a foreknowledge for our hearts, a foretaste also that we have a life that shall endless be, and that we enter, when we enter into glory, life with God eternally so. An exciting thing. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it come to the mind of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Living things to us who are alive. It speaks also of an inheritance that will be always there. A place where there is no more sorrow, or death, or suffering, or hunger, or thirst, or any of these limitations and difficulties, but where there is peace and the presence of God. It speaks of all those things that we shall be with him. Forgiven, accepted, assured, and an inheritance. If I am in Christ, if there has been that vital time in my life, O Jesus Christ, I come, which is the result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and blossoms in conversion when I come with faith to Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ. That's the condition. The creation of God.
If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, I have liberty from the text there to, right, you can use creature. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the word is creation. We are a new creation. We are something new. Something has happened to us that has made us new. Let me read you this sentence from one of the theologians. Redemption in Christ is nothing less than the fulfillment of God's eternal purposes in creation, so radical in its effect that it is justly called a new creation. So that we're part of a great plan, that when you come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are part of God's creative abilities. We are his new creation. So whatever you are in your circumstances, whatever difficulties may be ours, there is this one great fact: I am a new creation. And in a sense, although I am in this world, yet I am not of this world. I belong to glory and to the fuller and greater and vast creation of God. A new creation. Paul, in the epistle to the Ephesians, combines the two in this sentence in chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now then, we can render this phrase another way. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, there is a new creation. Now, what's that translation, putting it like this? Let us say now that a person has just been converted there, and I was pointing to you all, there is a new creation. There is a new creation. There is a new creation. It's as remarkable as that. A new creation. It's very difficult for the world to understand us. We do not grieve like they grieve. We do not look on death as they look on death. We do not sorrow like they sorrow. Oh yes, we grieve. Oh yes, we sorrow. But not with utter despair. And not with hopeless distress. We are a new creation. Be what you are. Don't try to go back to what you were. Be what you are, a new creation. Now then, this new creation, what is it? Now, let me put this briefly. Where does it begin? Well, in the children's story today, I was beginning to introduce them to something. It begins with that instantaneous work of the Holy Spirit in the unconscious. That regeneration of the Holy Spirit, where God sends the Holy Spirit to a soul, quickens it. And that soul is puzzled for a while. His attitude is changing. His or her attitude has taken a completely different view. And they begin to listen to the things of God. They begin to think of eternity. They begin to think of their soul. They begin to think of hell. They begin to think of heaven. What has happened? A work has begun. A new work. Where did the work begin? From the heart of God. Not anything we did. And then we begin to see the value of Jesus Christ. And to see that he's the Son of God. And that he died for our sin. And then suddenly we blossom into conversion. You remember the illustration I gave once. I'll give it now to save time, really. An ordinary seed you put in the ground. The gardener puts the seed there. The ground didn't win it. A gardener puts the seed there. There's nothing to be seen. Yet, there is a great potential there. Now, what happens as the sun shines and the rain and so on, then a little tiny sprig of green appears. A little shoot of green. And becomes taller and taller and taller. And you might say, well, there's life there. There's something happening there. And then there's a bud. And then one sunny day, it opens into a flower. And if flowers could speak, it would say, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. And the sun would smile and say, my dear little flower, you've been on the way for a while, and you wouldn't be there at all if the gardener had not planted the seed. It is like that. In the mercy of God, we are here this morning. He has planted a seed in your hearts. Then you became concerned. Then you became aware. And then you began to see your sin. Then you began to see the value of Jesus Christ. Then you began to see that you had to come to him. And you asked for faith to believe. And he gave you faith to believe. And you came to Jesus Christ. And your little flower opened. And you say, I'm converted. And God in heaven would say, my dear child, you've been on the way for some time. You would not be there at all if I had not planted the seed. Regeneration, a new creation. You are a work of God. That's the exciting thing about it. The work of God. We enter into a new life. Now, do you remember the teaching in Scripture about put on the new man, which is after God? Now, what is that? In every one of us here, if we are in Christ this morning, the essence of our being before we were converted was called the old man. But when we were converted, there took a transformation in that old man, and without loss of identity, it became new, but still in this flesh, although that had been influenced, but still in this body of sin. And able by God's grace to overcome this and overcome that. We're always working at it all the days of our life. We never reach perfection, but we aim at it. We are perfect in Christ. Never mix the two up. We are perfect in our position, but in our lives we have this new creation, this new man, always busy, always serving, always conquering, and asking God to give him more and more grace so that we might overcome difficulties. And for men and women looking upon us, if something's happened there, they are new. A new creation. Then, one day, in the second coming of Christ, when he shall come in majesty and in glory, those who are alive on earth, who are Christians, their bodies will undergo a radical change. And those who have died, who are Christian, and before the second coming, who are with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And when they come, they are given their new bodies. And that new body is real. You can touch it and feel it. Yet it cannot die, and it cannot sin, and it cannot diminish, and it cannot know disease or any of those things. The beginning of this chapter. For we know that if our earthly house, this body, or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house, word house used twice, the same word, a body, a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know that this little body has to be dismantled. We know that we have to leave this little body, but we also know in the depths of our being that he has a body for us, and in that grand day of the second coming, we shall have our new bodies. Do you see? A new creation. That's what we are. Are we living it? Are we appreciating it? You see, you can be a rich man and with millions in the bank and still choose to wear rags. I knew a man once in the village where I lived before. We didn't know he was rich, but he left an incredible fortune. But he used to go about the village in rags and pick up cigarette ends and try and roll his own little cigarettes out of what he got from there. And we used to feel so sorry for him. And when he died, he left an incredible fortune. Now, a Christian can be like that. You have an incredible fortune. Don't live like a pauper. Appreciate what you are. We are a new creation. Our full redemption. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, is also our lot. That being so, let me read you these verses now, whilst that is still hovering in our minds. Look at affliction, and we look respectfully for our light affliction. How dare you, Paul, call my affliction light? Yet he does, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, Lord, it lasted years, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What's he talking about? He's measuring time with eternity. He's measuring affliction with glory. And the person who is a new creation in Christ should begin to appreciate that. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Now then, the completion of God's grace. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now that's the crunch. If we really believe, if we know that we are in Christ and that we are believers, and if we really appreciate that we are new creatures or new creations in Christ, then this should be something that we exercise. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What are these all things? My enslavement to sin at one time, my misconceptions, the way I reacted, the way I'd respond to criticism, the way I'd react to sorrow, my old life, when I had nothing else, all things are passed away. How can that be? You're new. Appreciate your new creation. All things are passed away. Listen to these words by one hymnist. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy, our hearts have turned away. That one is saying something similar there, but here is the Christian speaking. Now look, are you still behaving as if you were amongst the old things, the old way of reacting, the old way of responding, the old way of speaking, the old way of being and of whatever it may be? All things, he says, are passed away. Surely they're passed away. He's saying this to the Corinthian church. They were Christians, but they were living in rags. They had an incredible fortune, but they were picking up little cigarette ends, if I can put it in a figurative way like that to you. Living on little scraps on the floor, instead of realizing that they were new creations. All things are passed away. Isaiah put it like this: remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Has God done a new thing in your life? Are you regenerate? Are you converted? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you allowing the new man in you to assert his authority in every part of your being? Are you looking forward to your new body in that day when Jesus Christ comes? Do you appreciate that you are a new creation? That being so, are you hanging on to all things? All things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Now what is that? I'm still in this world. And it's still another day or another night and another day. But it's new. When morning fills the sky, my heart awaking cries, let Jesus Christ be praised. It is his day, and I am his child, and my circumstances are in his hands, and the affairs of the world are in his hands, whatever they may be, or whatever sorrow personally I may have to have, or whatever joy. I will say, I am in thy hands. God holds the key to the unknown, and I am glad, because there is total trust. I only know this, that I am a new creature, and that he will complete everything that is necessary for me. He that hath begun a good work will complete it. If, how many people have I known who've turned away? They've gone the other side of the if. They come for a little while. They show an interest. But they see its total involvement. And they turn away and continue on their way to hell. That's what they do. It's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. And if I began to think a lot about it, I could just be breaking my heart about those. And I can think of many. And they flit into a person's mind in talking now. But what do I do? For me also, all things are passed away. You go to the next. The world is full of people. You seek out the Lord's elect. You still go on preaching the gospel, explaining the truth. and going on. Whatever difficulty, whatever sorrow, whatever hardship, we go on. If you're on the right side, if any man be in Christ, how do you feel this morning? Are you living as a poor man? Are you saying pathetic little phrases, "I've only got a weak faith"? Don't say that. Don't say it. He gave you that faith. Don't call it weak. He gave you faith to believe. That faith is very powerful. It's a matter of exercising it. Do you believe? Are you willing to look up and consider what you are in Him? The advantages you have of being in Christ? That you're secure? That you're accepted? That you're assured of glory? That you are a new creation, and to live knowing that, the whole city would be transformed if every Christian in this city lived knowing that position and knowing that in their hearts. There's a hymn here. I looked if there was a hymn that related just to this. And there was one. I don't want us to sing this when I'm going to read it, because it's a hymn to be read more. Maybe you'd like to look at it with me. It's 806. We praise and bless thee, gracious Lord, our Saviour, kind and true. For all the old things passed away, for all thou hast made new. The old security is gone, in which so long we lay. The sleep of death thou hast dispelled, the darkness rolled away. New hopes, new purposes, desires and joys thy grace has given. Old ties are broken from the earth, new ties attached to heaven. But yet how much must be destroyed, how much renewed must be, ere we can fully stand complete in likeness, Lord, to thee. Thou, only thou, must carry on the work thou hast begun. Of thine own strength thou must impart, in thine own ways to run. So shall we faultless stand at last before thy Father's throne, the blessedness for ever ours, the glory all thine own. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless these few words, and pray, O Lord, that they might help us and encourage us in recognizing, whatever our circumstances may be, that we are a new creation and that we are in the hand of God. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.